is good.
All the time.
Welcome to Christ Church. The gospel songwriter penned, "Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford, needing a friend to help me till the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Another wrote, I need thee, yes, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Still another sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. Another wrote, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." You know, there are a lot of different kinds of prayers, but my guess is the ones that God hears the most, and perhaps the most fervently, are prayers for help. The prayers we pray when we're over our heads. The prayers we pray when we don't know what to do and every option seems poor. The prayers we pray when we're about to drown and we know it. It's not only theologically permissible to pray for help, it's an act of faith. We would never ask someone for help if we didn't think they were there. We would never ask someone for help if we didn't think they were capable of giving us help. And we would never ask someone for help if we didn't think they cared about our situation. Prayers for help kind of put three distinctive acts of faith into play. If you call out to God for help, you're first acknowledging that you believe there is a God. Secondly, a belief that this God is capable of providing help. And finally, a belief that God actually cares about you and that God is interested in helping. The Bible has a lot to say about God's ability to help in times of need. Psalm 10:14 declares God to be the helper of the fatherless. 29:9, thou hast been my help. Psalm 28:7, I have trusted him and I am helped. 33:20, the Lord is our help and shield. 46:1, I declare God a very present help in times of need. How many of you are reading the Old Testament through with me this year? We're in Psalms right now. 40 times during the Psalms, there are cries for help and declarations that God is our help. In distress, we can call to God for help. Help is a word we shout when we need immediate assistance or aid. It implies peril on the part of the petitioner. But it's also a cry that's based in hope. Hopeless people don't cry out because they know no one can hear them. God is our help. Like a good parent hearing a child cry out for help, God comes running when we cry out to him. A lot of times we think God is up there saying, I told you so, when we get into bad situations. But good parents are not like that in the moment a child cries out for help. When I was in seminary, we served a church in Georgia, and it was called the St. James United Methodist Church. In Georgia, and down in that part of Georgia, it just doesn't get very cold very often. And rather than forced heating of some kind, they had these huge grates from the floor. There was a furnace underground. And I mean, these grates were hot and they were big. And one of the first things I told Lydia when she was a little girl, maybe 3 or 4 years old, I said, Lydia, stay away from those grates. They're really, really hot. Just stay clear of them. Well, she's a little kid, right? So she's running about, got her little church shirt, shoes on, stepped on the grate, slipped and fell, and it looked like somebody got a waffle iron and literally branded her leg. She was screaming out for help. What do you think I did? Didn't I tell? No, No, she needed help. I ran to her. Her mother ran to her. God runs to us when we cry out to him. Now, I had a talk with Lydia later, right? Back to the emergency room and all that. Didn't Daddy tell you? We had a discussion about it, but at that moment, she just needed help, not a lecture. Can you remember a time in your life when things seemed completely out of control? You ever been in a situation where there seemed like there was no way out? Have you ever poured your heart out to God? And it all is represented in one word, help. There are desperate words in our language that trigger prayers for help. Catastrophic illness, debilitating injury, failure, addiction, disease, unfaithfulness, bankruptcy, divorce, custody, estrangement, stress, tragedy, termination, terminal, unemployment, death, disappointment, betrayal, the list goes on and on. Every one of these words represent a deep pothole in a fallen world. And if you haven't run into a few of them at high speeds, you've just not been on the road very long. Have you ever cried until there were no more tears? And you just heaved? Have you ever honestly seen no way out of your situation? Have you ever been disappointed that you awakened in the morning? Have you ever wondered if you had the strength to actually put one foot in front of the other? When we are spiritually, emotionally, and mentally stripped bare, when we are wrecked, shattered, and humbled, God is our help. When our illusions of control are pried out of our hands, when we are exposed for the frauds that we are, when our good deeds blow up in our face, God is our help. When everyone else has rejected us, betrayed us, abandoned us, God is our help. When we're all used up and spent, when we got nothing left, God is our help. When everyone else has walked away, God runs to us when we cry help. And how can you not love a God like that? How can you not love a God that runs to us? Today we're going to explore a pre-Christian prayer that is Psalm 5. When I say pre-Christian, I just mean Old Testament, before Christ. But any way you shake it, the Old Testament is saltier than the New Testament. Can I hear an amen from somebody? It keeps some people up, and it really disturbs some people. But let me tell you something. In between the fall of humanity, we get in very early Genesis, and the arrival of Christ, the Old Testament is God doing what God had to do to get us ready for a Savior. And it is messy work at times. And there are a lot of things that our modern sensibility looks at in the Old Testament and thinks, wow, I'm not feeling great about that. But what you need to understand, the Old Testament is the firm foundation upon which the New Testament is built. There are a lot of people today saying we really don't need the Old Testament. It offends our modern sensibilities. We don't really need it. We just need the New Testament. That's like saying, I am going to build a brand new house, but I really don't need a foundation. You got to have a foundation. Foundations aren't always pretty. Sometimes you don't even see them. But it's what enables the house to stand straight and strong and withstand the storms. This prayer is a pre-Christian prayer, but it is a prayer of a heart that is crying out to God. The prayers in the Psalms are raw. The nerves are exposed. They're emotional. They're guttural. They soar and they plummet. And these prayers come from the innermost being of the petitioner. And it can make us uncomfortable because we're really not used to such honesty. And most of us, when we've expressed such honesty, realize it drives people away. And it might. People can only handle so much of our stuff, but it doesn't drive God away. God has an infinite capacity to handle the pain in our hearts. So prayer is all about communication with God. Without communication, there is no relationship. And if you decrease the communication, then the relationship begins to shrivel. Several years ago, Melissa said to me, she said, "Shane, I don't think we spend 15 minutes a day talking." I said, "It's absurd." And I left, and I thought, well, that took like 2 seconds. I mean, that's got to be kind of, you know, hammering out some of that 15 minutes, right? And you know what? Over the next several days, I started paying attention. She was right. There would be times we didn't spend 15 minutes a day just talking. So we decided to do something for our marriage. We decided that every morning, except Sundays, when I wake up, you know, like long before the sun comes up, but we decided every morning except Sunday, we were going to meet at 6 o'clock and we were going to have coffee for 45 minutes. And we're just going to talk. We've been doing this for years now. It's been a game changer in our relationship. Now, sometimes she talks to me. Sometimes I talk to her. Sometimes we talk to each other. But sometimes we don't talk at all. We just sit on our deck that overlooks our woods and we just enjoy the presence of God and enjoy the presence of one another. Communication isn't always verbal. Sometimes we communicate with presence. So the first three verses of this psalm come from a king who's in a bad place and sees no relief. He sees no relief ahead. I think we've all been there. Thursday afternoon, Melissa and I were heading over to the other side of the state. We were going to spend a couple of days on the lake with some friends over in Richland County. And do you remember how it rained on Thursday? I mean, like, build your ark kind of rain on Thursday. Well, we were in the midst of it, and it hit where we live over in Clinton County. It hit our house right as we were leaving. And so the whole way, it was like we traveled with the storm. We were in the worst of it the whole way. Every time you went below something, there was between this much and this much water. We didn't know if we were going to make it. I was sure glad we had her Jeep and not my sedan. But I kept looking at the radar to see if we were going to get out of it, to see if we could outrun it. There was no such thing as getting out of it. It was everywhere. You ever had a storm in your life and you look at the radar? There's just no way to get out of it. Storming everywhere. That's where the psalmist is. Verses 1-3, "O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help. My King and my God, for I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Every morning I bring my requests to you and wait expectantly." You ever love somebody you couldn't fix? Have you ever loved somebody that you couldn't fix? Have you ever had a situation in front of you and you couldn't fix it? It broke your heart, but you couldn't fix it. David did. It's what he writes about here. His situation is beyond his control. Resolution is impossible apart from the power of God. It's all he's got left. But what I want to suggest to you, when all you have left is God, you've still got everything you need and more. David says he prays each morning. I think there's a good reason to pray in the morning. When you pray in the morning, you can watch God work throughout the day. When you pray in the morning, you can watch God work throughout the day. I wake up every morning knowing if anything good's going to be accomplished in my day, it's going to have to be brought about by the power of the Lord. Prayers for help are not one-time events we pray in the one bad situation in our life. In a fallen world, on the highway, there's potholes everywhere. Some are huge and some are small. Some you can avoid and some you can't. Some are your fault and some are not. But there are potholes everywhere. Prayers for help are ongoing prayers. They're faith cries. And they place us in the active process of receiving from the Lord. How often should we pray? I like the old push method, pray until something happens. Prayer should never conclude with a goodbye, implying a conclusion of a matter. Prayer really needs to conclude with to be continued. There's expectancy in prayer. We expect that what God has not delivered today, God will deliver tomorrow. Have you ever waited on something you were really excited about to arrive in the mail? Just checked every single day. Didn't arrive today, but you waited in expectancy for tomorrow. Prayer is like that. Some years ago, a parishioner here lost his wife. At the funeral, he took a hold of my arm and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Why?" A few weeks later, he approached me on a Sunday morning and he had a smile on his face that indicated peace in his heart. He said, "Shane, I asked God, and he told me why my wife is gone. I prayed for her healing, and God healed her diseased body in this life by taking her to the next." "Shane," he said, "God healed her after all." My friend had a question for God, and he asked God, and God answered. God's like that. He's like that. You can take your questions to God. You can take your heartaches to God. You can take the people you can't fix to God. You can take the situation you cannot fix to God. He acts on our behalf. He runs to us. Verse 4 through 7, "God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. Therefore, the proud may not stand in your presence, for you hate all who do evil. You will destroy those who tell lies. The Lord detests murderers and deceivers. Because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house and worship in your temple with deepest awe." First thing I needed to hear is God hates sin. And you might say, "Pastor, is that a little strong?" Nope. No, God hates sin. Sin is what keeps us from God. Sin is the most detestable thing imaginable to a holy God. God cannot bear the presence of sin in his presence. So the psalmist is going to give us five sins that keep us from God. These are sins of the wicked. Number one, pride. This is us wanting to be our own God. Instead of living by the clear and consistent teaching of the Bible, we live by the values that our culture shoves down our throats every single day. We live by our own sensibilities, and what we really do is shake our fist at God and say, "Who are you to tell us what to do? We know what's best for us." That is pride. It is the sin that God hates. Number two, doing evil. It's when you know to do what's right and you choose not to. You just rather do evil. Instead of repenting, you're going to justify. Number three, lying. This is a lifestyle of not telling the truth. It's lie after lie after lie after lie. And guess what you do when you get caught in a lie? You tell another lie. Number four, murder, taking innocent life, any kind, anywhere. And number five, deception. This is malintent. It's appearing to be what you are not for destructive purposes. I think we have to remember here that our ability to stand in the temple, to be present in the house of God, to take of Holy Communion, rests solely upon God's unfailing love, not our own righteousness. It's really about Him, not us. I want you to imagine a prodigal son or daughter who's made a lot of horrible, horrible choices in their life, and their life is just filled with complexity. Always remember the long-term result of sin in your life is complexity. So the more sin that you've been in your life, the more complex your life is. God forgives sin, but the complexity remains. So I want you to imagine a grandson or a granddaughter who's just lived a life of sin, and they're just lost in every conceivable way, but they have a godly grandmother who prays for them, who speaks God's word into their lives, who refuses to give up on them, who loves them unconditionally. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does the love of that grandmother for that grandchild say more about the grandchild or the grandmother? The reality is it says everything about the grandmother. She doesn't love that grandchild because that grandchild's the most lovable person in the world. That grandchild may be the least lovable person in the world. But it says something about the grandmother's heart because her heart toward that child is love. Her heart toward that child is love. Her nature is to love. My friends, we've got to understand we cannot ever be good enough to deserve God's love. We can't be good enough to stand in the temple. We can't be good enough to receive of the body and blood of Christ. But the love of God is a gift to be received, not a goal to be achieved or a prize to be obtained. I need you to hear this. God loves you. God loves you. And it may be very difficult for you to get your head around because maybe you haven't been loved very well in your life. Maybe you've been loved very conditionally, and when you didn't perform up to other people's expectations, they rejected you. But I need to tell you, God's not like that. God just loves you. Not because you or I are so special, but because of who God is. Someone once told me, I don't deserve to be forgiven. And I responded, none of us deserve to be forgiven. We all deserve eternal hell. But forgiveness is about God and His love. It's not about us. And I hate to say this, but if you're going to quote one thing out of this sermon today, I just want you to hear this. The message of the gospel is that we all get better than we deserve. We all get better than we deserve. The psalmist reminds us in times of trouble that worship is to be offered regardless of our disposition, regardless of our circumstance. So when you're going through a tough time, you need to worship. We need to prioritize worship, even in the most difficult times. I start services by saying God is good, just to remind everybody of the disposition of God toward us. Is this the best day of your life? God is good. Is this the worst day of your life? God is good. Do you have a decision that's tearing you apart? God is good. Do you have a situation that's breaking your heart? God is good. And He's not just good some of the time. He's good all the time. Regardless of the crap storm that may be brewing in your life, it does not change the disposition of God toward you. When you're performing well, church every Sunday, reading your Bible, giving, volunteering, God doesn't love you any more than He does when you're not, because God loves you unconditionally. God loves you in the way only God could love. And when we worship, we come to celebrate God's unfailing love, not the fact that we are really getting it right all the time. And when we worship, especially when we don't feel like worshiping, when we lift our hands and our hearts before a holy God, even when nothing in us wants to be here, it brings us into touch with what the Bible calls a sacrifice of praise. It's praise and worship is a discipline. There's no time in your life when refraining from church is appropriate. It's often when we least want to be in church that we most need to be in church. I'll sometimes run into people on Sunday morning. I'll say, how you doing? You can tell they're not doing well. And they'll say, I'm here. And I said, well, just take that as a win. Let's take that as a win. You guys ever had a day when just getting to church was a win? Let's just celebrate that. Because you're making the sacrifice of praise. Now the mode of the psalmist brightens substantially. Verse 8, Lord, lead me in the right path. Tell me clearly what to do. Show me which way to turn, or my enemies will defeat me. God's word, not circumstance or happenstance, must determine our paths. The Hebrew here is literally a petition that God will make the path straight before us. He will make the path so clear anybody can see it. You ever seen a baseball play where somebody makes an error and then it just starts compounding from there? You know, those of you that are Cardinal fans, you know, games like last night where we sort of pull defeat from the jaws of victory, those kind of games, you know, just kind of get you thinking, right? And I just remember, you know, the hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of games I've played at shortstop and softball over the years. We were in a tight game, ball would come to me, and I booted it. And you know what? Your adrenaline when you boot a ball goes, rah! And what you want to do is pick that ball up and throw it somewhere. You know you don't have time to get the runner out, but you're really not thinking. You just have adrenaline. And you've made one error, and you pick that ball up, and you throw it over the first baseman's head. And now you've made two errors. And now the wheels just come off. The first baseman goes and grabs the ball, looks, thinks he can throw out the guy at second, and now you've had three errors. And now the ball's rolling into left field. And at some point, you just gotta scream, somebody, put the ball in your pocket! Somebody, put the ball in your pocket. How many times in our life we make a mistake, we compound it with another mistake, and before long the wheels just kind of come off. At some point in life, we got to say, somebody, put the ball in your pocket. My friend, if you're digging a deep hole for yourself, the very first thing you need to do is throw out the shovel. Put the ball in your pocket. The sooner we put the ball in our pocket when life seems to be out of control, the better we are, because we'll limit the damage. Verse 9, my enemies speak lies, seek to destroy, talk foully, and use flattery. So here are the four complaints that David has. This is what his enemies are doing to him. Number one, they're lying. As I said last week, these are lies as a political strategy. They're lies that people know are lies. They keep speaking the lies, hoping that some people will believe the lies, or hoping that they eventually believe the lies themselves. Number two, they seek to destroy. They're not trying to remove David from office. They're trying to destroy him. Number three, they talk foully. One of the things that just, I don't know, concerns me about our culture is just how foul our mouths are. You know, the Bible says over and over, blessing and cursing really shouldn't come out of the same mouth. But what concerns me is not that we've fallen into bad habits. What concerns me is what comes out of us is what's inside us. You know, you squeeze an orange, what comes out? You say, well, orange juice, not necessarily, just whatever's on the inside of the orange comes out. And so often when we get squeezed, we just talk foully. Foul mouths represent a heart that's not right with God. And then number four, they flatter, not to compliment, not to build up, but to deceive and to tear down. Flattery as a weapon of destruction. So David's under siege. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to turn. So he asks God for justice upon his enemies. I like this. He asks God for justice upon his enemies. Justice is what we want for others. Mercy is what we want for ourselves. So David is wanting justice upon his enemies. Not vengeance, just justice. Here's what he asks. Number one, declare them guilty. Number two, let them get caught in their own traps. I'm never above praying that one. Number three, drive them away because of their sin. And number four, because they're rebelling against you. They're rebelling against you, God, not me. The prayer is that God would just give his enemies what they have coming. Nothing more, nothing less. But that prayer being prayed, now David can leave it to God. A lot of times we pray our prayers, but we don't leave it to God. We keep it, and it keeps festering like an infection. Guys, when we pray, we can leave it to God. And that's one thing the Psalms teaches us. Pray your guts out, but then leave it to God. Puke your guts out, but leave it to God. Verse 11, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Though help from God has not yet come, though his enemies are not yet eradicated, David chooses to rejoice by choice. This is something I do every morning. Sometimes I'll be out in the morning, somebody goes, well, you're in a pretty good mood early. I'll say, I made my mind up on that before I got out of bed. I've decided people who have good attitudes, they don't have better circumstances than people with bad attitudes. They just work harder. You've been around somebody with a terrible attitude and you just want to say to them, why don't you just work a little harder? Just work a little harder. Put out a little bit more effort. You know, I want to be a human air freshener. Don't you want to be a human air freshener? Let's work hard at that. I've concluded that what we visualize for ourselves is often what we experience. If we plan to have a bad day, we probably will. If you're looking for a fight, you'll probably find one. If you plan to lose, you're probably going to lose. I've noticed in life, you don't win all the games you think you're going to win, but you certainly lose all the games you think you're going to lose. We need to learn to expect the best. We need to learn to sing because the song deserves to be sung. And we need to find our protection in the Lord. We need to find our protection in the Lord. Verse 12, for you bless the godly, surrounding them with your shield of love. Jesus is our shield. He stands between us and eternal damnation. He's our shield. He stands between God's intention for us and the hell we have chosen for ourselves. It's on the cross that Jesus said, you're going to hell over my dead body. It's a powerful statement. A shepherd was always a shield between the sheep and the wolves. God is a shield between us and our enemies. God protects the righteous with his shield. And then finally, David celebrates the blessing that's already on the way. I've been pounding on this because the Psalms pound on us. We need to learn to start celebrating the victory even before it arrives. We need to live in the victory even before it is finalized. There's always this how do you like me now aspect to the Psalms. And I love this in this closing thought. Because it's like David is saying this. Satan, you thought you had me. Everybody else thought you had me. I sort of thought you had me. But I cried out to God and I discovered that God had me all along. My friends, you may think that Satan's got you. Everybody else may think that Satan's got you in your situation. Everybody else may think there is no help for you. You may even have started to believe there is no help for you. But I want to suggest that if you will cry out to God, you will discover that God has had you all along. All along, you've been in his hand and behind his shield. So the vindication of the petitioner is displayed through God's blessing upon us. That's how it all shakes down when you hang in. God's protection upon us and God's favor on our lives. Who doesn't like that? Are you going through a storm right now? Hang in there. Keep doing the right things the right way. Cry out to God. Pour your heart out to him. He is your shield and he is your help. Let's pray the fifth psalm together. Hear my groaning, O Lord, for you alone can help me. I bring my petitions to you each morning. Unleash your justice upon evildoers, liars, murderers, and deceivers. Make your path plain before me. My enemies lie and offer flattery to bring about my destruction. Declare them guilty. Let them be caught in their own traps and quench their rebellion against you. Because I trust in you completely, I can sing your praise even in the midst of their attacks. Fill me with joy. Bless me and all who love your name. Protect our souls with your shield of love. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen. As our communion stewards come forward, would you join me in prayer? Almighty God, we pray your blessing upon these gifts of bread and wine. And we pray that you'd make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be his body in this world redeemed by his blood. We pray you'd forgive us of our sin. Forgive us, dear God, of the things we do that are wrong and the things that we ought to do that we don't. We miss your mark, left, right, high, and low. Forgive us. Free us for joyful obedience. And now, dear God, as we come to your table, we pray that you would restore our souls. As we bring our situations before you, that maybe the world would determine to be hopeless, we come celebrating that we are not helpless. We are the children of the Most High God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he runs when we cry out to him. He runs to us when we cry out to him. So we cry out to you this morning. And thank you that you've invited the likes of us to your table. In Jesus' strong name, amen. At Christ Church, we celebrate communion by intinction. You don't have to be a member here to take communion. You just got to be somebody who wants to follow Jesus. Take the bread and just dip it in the juice and take it that way. If you'd like some prepackaged containers, they are right here to my left and right. Also, if you need gluten-free elements, we've got those available to my left and my right as well. Table's prepared. God has invited us. There's nothing we can do to deserve that invitation. But I sure am glad he invited us, and I accept it with joy in my heart. And I invite you to do the same as the ushers bring you forward.